Let me get all situated here. And just to introduce the Bible study, and we're not going to read the entire chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 17, but we'll look at a large part of it, and we're going to look at this very, very famous story of David and Goliath. This is a story that is not only, how many of you understand this is not only popular and famous within Christian circles, or even, you know, with our Jewish community. This story is known throughout the world, by believers and unbelievers alike. Everybody knows about David and Goliath. It's a very, very iconic and classic story. In fact, in the world today, anytime there is a conflict of any kind, whether it's in sports or politics or nation versus nation or whatever it might be, when there's one side that looks like it's going to be insurmountable to overcome the opponent, often it's referred to as David and Goliath. It's David and Goliath. And so we all know this story. It's a very well-known story. I want to read to introduce it to you and get us started today from 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to read the first 16 verses for you today, and we'll set the background for you of what's going on here and make a few comments as we go through as well. It tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 1, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They camped between Succoth and Azekah." Now, I don't have any idea where these places are. I do have an idea of where the Philistines lived. If you are familiar with the map of the Middle East, and you're familiar, because we see it on the news a lot, the map of the nation of Israel, which is on the end of the Mediterranean Sea there, as you look at that map, and let me do it this way, as you look at that map, and you got the Mediterranean Sea here and the nation of Israel here, way down in the southwestern corner of Israel, up against the Mediterranean Sea, is the land of the Philistines, okay? That's where they were from. That was the land that they inhabited. And then they would come from there into Israel, the land of Israel, in order to try to take pieces of land. They've been doing it for thousands of years now. I mean, you understand that the name Palestine has its roots in the name Philistine. And so when you study the etymology of the word, basically the same people trying to do the same thing, trying to take the land of Israel. And so there they are, and there's your current events out of the Bible there. But here they are, and notice it says that they've gathered in a place which belongs to Judah, to Israel. So here they come, they're invading Israel and trying to take the land. And then it says in verse 2, "Saul and the men of Israel," Saul is the king, remember he's the first king of Israel, "and Saul is the king and the leader of the army of Israel. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze." Just to give you an idea here of what we're talking about here. His height is estimated, it says here, 6 cubits and a span. That's estimated to be between 9 and 10 feet tall. Okay? The armor that he wears, this bronze helmet and the scale armor that he wears, just the upper body armor that he wears, weighs anywhere from 150 to 200 pounds. Okay? The armor that he wears probably weighs more than David, who he's about to fight with, all right? So he wears all of this armor, but that's not all. It says in verse 6, he also had bronze greaves on his legs. So his legs are covered as well as his upper body. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. So it's great big around the shaft of this spear. And notice it says that the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's somewhere around maybe 20, 25 pounds. Just the head of the spear that he carried. So you have to imagine this guy. You have to picture this guy. I'm trying to find 10 feet around here somewhere. It's about as tall as the wall, I guess. Aren't these 10 feet walls on the side? 10 feet walls. Imagine a man that tall, and he's completely covered in armor. Might be even a little taller than that. He's completely covered in armor. He's got upper body armor. He's got armor on his legs. He's got a spear that it would probably take two of us to carry. We know that he also had a sword, because David's going to pull it on him in a little while. And in addition to all of the armor that he wears, watch this. Look at this. Look at the end of verse 7. His shield bearer also walked before him. This man is decked out like a Sherman tank coming out to fight David. And not only is he decked out in all of this armor, he's got another little dude in front of him with a shield to protect him from anything that David might throw at him. So he's got all of this armor on, and this is a man who is a seasoned veteran, a champion of the Philistines. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will become our servants and serve us." I'll just be honest with you. I've always wondered if this isn't the way that battles should be won. And I wondered if we wouldn't have less war in the world if when two countries came together to fight, we made the presidents of the two countries get out on the middle of a battlefield and fight it out to the death. I have an idea we'd come to a whole lot quicker peace treaties if we sent those guys out. Well, anyway, I'm just spitballing here, but anyway, that's what's going on here. That's what's going on. He said, rather than all of the armies come out, let's just go one-on-one. I'm the champion of the Philistines. Send out your best guy. If he defeats me, we'll serve you. If I defeat him, you'll serve us. Okay? So that's what he's proposing. Choose a man for yourself, he says. Again, verse 10, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words, the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, I'm not going to read a big part of the next section, but I want you to just look at verse 24 real quickly. Again, the Philistine comes out and taunts the armies of Israel. And it says there, when all of the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. This is the army of Israel. I mean, it just looks like two of them could get together and say, you know what? You attack from one side, I'll attack from at least two of us can get this guy. The entire army, when he comes out and taunts the army of Israel, they all run and hide. They're terrified of the champion of the Philistines. Okay? Verse 12, now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of the 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the secondborn is Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David is the youngest of 8 children, 8 sons. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul. And what that means is that the 3 oldest are now serving in the military, okay? Saul is the king. He's the leader of the army. They're following Saul into battle. They serve in the military. More on that in just a minute. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend the father's flock in Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. For 40 days, morning and evening, he's taunting the army of Israel. Father, help us to see what we can see from this passage of Scripture that we can apply to our own lives, that we might defeat the giants and the enemy and the adversary of our lives and our soul and come out victorious in the end. Help us, Father, to see the victory that's ours in Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. So as David has already told you, we're in a little series here that we're doing, and it may turn out to be a long series, but we're in a series calling When God Shows Up. When God shows up, and we're sharing these things with you today to encourage you and to remind you that God loves you and God cares about you, and God really does want to show up in our lives. Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul tells us over there that these things that we're reading from the Old Testament, and we'll look at a number of stories from the Old Testament, maybe some from the New as well. And Paul tells us that all of these Old Testament stories that are written here are actually written for us and our encouragement. In other words, what he's saying to us is, I want you to know what your God is capable of. All of these stories have been written down so that you can know just exactly what your God is capable of and what can happen when God shows up. Okay? And so we should have hope and we should be encouraged to know that whatever God did before, God is able to do it again. Now, I'm not making you any promises today. How God shows up in your life is between you and God. I'm just telling you, God wants to do something awesome in all of our lives. And however he might show up in any of our lives, I can promise you it'll be good. Probably be better than anything you're looking for and better than anything you're praying about. Last week we talked about Daniel and the lion's den and how God showed up on behalf of Daniel, who had continued to pray even when the government had decided that prayer to Jehovah God is illegal. And so Daniel continues to pray anyway. He's arrested and thrown into the lion's den. And as he gets into the lion's den, God shows up. The angel of the Lord shows up in the lion's den with Daniel, shuts the lion's mouths so that they don't devour Daniel in the lion's den. And of course, he's later raised up out of that. Something we didn't say last week when we were talking about that, and I think it's significant, is the timing of the Lord and when God shows up. Because let's face it, most of us want God to show up the minute problems start. Somebody say amen to that, would you please? Just as soon as bad news hits, we want God to show up because we don't have to deal with this, right? Daniel has men that are jealous of him for whatever reason, want to eliminate him, get him out of the way, and so they plot against Daniel. But even though they're plotting against Daniel, God doesn't show up. And by the way, what I mean by that is, maybe we should say it this way, show out. We know that God is there, okay? We know that God is everywhere and God is always with us, but he doesn't always manifest himself when and where we would like for him to. So anyway, they plot against Daniel, but God doesn't show up at that point. And the king decides, you know, that's a good idea, let's make that law. He makes that law, but God still doesn't show up. And then Daniel keeps praying, and the men find him praying in that upper room there, and they turn him in for prayer, but God still doesn't show up. Charges are brought. He goes before the king. The king has to sentence him. Even though he doesn't want to, he sentences him to the lion's den. And even after he's been sentenced, God still hasn't shown up. And it's not until Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, it's not until, hear this, the very moment he needs God to show up, that's when God shows up. My point is simply this. God doesn't show up on our terms. He shows up on his. And I can almost guarantee you he's not going to come when you want him to, but he'll be there when he needs to. And God will show up. And God will do what God has to do in order to get us the victory, praise God. Daniel is a situation where the saying is in Exodus to Moses, God says, stand still and see the salvation of God. And sometimes faith, brother and sister, is just standing still. Actually, I think that's probably the hardest part of faith. The hardest part of faith is not doing anything. Because let's face it, most of us are doers. We want to get our hands on it. We want to get in the middle of it. We want to try to fix it. We want to do everything we're seeing God not doing. Because we're not trusting in the Lord to do anything, you see. Well, we have to wait on God to do what God wants to do when God wants to do it. Now, David's going to be a little different situation. David's going to be a situation where David has to do something. My point is this. Living by faith doesn't always mean you don't do anything. Okay? Sometimes you have to do something. And it's what God wants you to do. He wants to partner with you to make something happen in your life. We have to understand that both of these things are demonstrations of faith. Whether you're just standing with Daniel or whether you're fighting with David, both men are acting in faith in God. One doing nothing and the other doing something. Faith, brother and sister, does not mean we do nothing. Faith means, listen, here, let's break it down very simply for you. Walking by faith means doing what God says to do. When God speaks, you do it. It's as simple as that. That's faith. That's faith. Walking by faith means we're going to make God the source of our inspiration, the source of our wisdom, the source of our plans, the source of our actions. We're going to make God the source of all of that. Not the world and its ways, not human wisdom, not fleshly lust or desires. Those are not going to be the things that lead us anymore. We're going to be led by the Spirit of God. And by the way, Romans chapter 8 verse 17 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Not children of God, sons of God. The more we're led by the Spirit of God, the more mature we become in Christ. We become sons, no longer children, but sons of God. And we're to listen to God and do what God tells us to do. Now listen. Kind of getting off track here, but I think this is important. We should be careful how we judge what other people are doing. A lot of times there'll be a situation and we'll see one group of people acting one way, another group of people acting another way, and we tend to judge between them as to which one is actually walking by faith and which one is not. Did you know that they could both be walking by faith? They can both be walking by faith because faith is dependent upon what God is telling you to do. Okay? And so we should never judge somebody else by what God is telling us to do, and we should never judge our lives by what God is telling somebody else to do. We judge our lives and our faith by what God is telling us to do and whether or not we're obeying it. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. A few weeks ago, geez, that's just keeping further away. A few weeks ago, we talked about Elijah, remember? Somebody say yes. Just, whether you do or not, just say yes and make me feel good, all right? We talked about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. He goes before the king and he says, there is a drought and famine on the way, and it's not going to rain until I say so. And then the Bible says he runs and hides at a brook called Cherith. Now listen, if you're standing on the outside of this story and you're looking in, and you see this prophet, and he stands and prophesies to the king, and then all of a sudden he just takes off running, and you don't know where he's gone, and he's gone somewhere to hide, if you're not careful, and if you're carnally minded, you might look from the outside in at Elijah's situation and say, he's running in fear. He's not living by faith. If he was living by faith, why did he run from the king? Let me tell you why he ran from the king. God told him to run from the king. That's why he ran from the king. And that's why his running was an act of faith. God told him to do that. Sometimes if we run, we may be running in fear. But if God told us to do it, then it's an act of faith, you see. Faith means listening to God and doing what God tells you to do. Whether you understand it or not, whether anybody else understands it or not. We can't let other people talk us out of the faith that God is giving to us. In this very story here, if you drop down to verse 28, we'll just read this one verse. Now, I think in what we read, oh, we didn't get down that far. In verse 17, it says that Jesse, this is the father of the family, told David his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. In other words, David is going to take supplies to his brothers who are out on the battle lines. Okay? Now in verse 28, his older brother actually chastises him for being there. He thinks he ought to be back home tending the father's sheep. He has judged his brother David based off what he saw and what he thought David ought to be doing. But how many of you understand what David was doing? He was doing what he was doing. Listen, here it is. Because his father told him to. See? And so his brother completely misjudged the situation with David being there because he didn't know what his father had told him. The same is true a lot of times with people who have heard from God to do a certain thing, and we don't understand what God has told them to do, and so we judge them based on what we think the person ought to be doing, and we think they're not living by faith because we don't understand what the Father's told them to do. You see, faith, brother and sister, is listening to God and then doing what He says. Just as simple as that. And we don't owe anybody else an explanation for it. Most people probably won't understand anyway when you begin to live by faith. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the carnal man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't discern them. He doesn't understand them because he himself is not spiritual. You see. And so a lot of times when we do what God is telling us to do, people will think we're crazy. People will think we're nuts. What are you doing? Well, I'm doing what God said to do. Are you sure it was God? Well, that's between me and God, isn't it? See? All right, let's get back to this story here. We've already described Goliath for you, this great champion, this massive man, this seasoned, strong veteran, and all of his armor and all of this kind of stuff. Let's look at David for just a minute. David, on the other hand, is the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse. Now, what we've read in this story so far in the first 16, 18 verses or so, it tells us in verse 14 there, it tells us that the 3 oldest sons had followed Saul into the conflict. They're into the army, okay? Numbers chapter 1 tells us that in Israel in these days, Any man 20 or older served in the military. When you reached 20 years of age, you went into the military, okay? You went to serve. Now, there were some exemptions. If you had just built a house and hadn't been able to enjoy it, then you were exempt for a while from military service. If you just planted a vineyard and haven't been able to eat the fruit of the vineyard, you're exempt from military service until you get to enjoy the fruit of your labor. If you're engaged but you're not yet married, then you're exempt from military service for a while. What was the fourth one? Oh, the fourth one was if you're fearful. If you're afraid, stay home. Okay? God doesn't want, listen, fear is a cancer. Do you understand that? Fear is an emotional and spiritual cancer. And God doesn't want that cancer spreading through His army. All right? You remember the story of Gideon? We may have to look at that in this series as well. Gideon is going to lead, at another point in their history, he's going to lead the army of Israel against the Midianites. There's over 120,000 Midianites that they're going to fight. Gideon has an army of about 30,000 men. God looks down at Gideon's army and he says, you got 30,000 men, it's too many. If you go out and beat these guys, even though it looks like David versus Goliath. You see what I did there? He says, even if you take your 30,000 and beat that 120,000, you're going to think you did something on your own, so you got too many men. He says, here's what I want you to do. He says, tell those that are fearful to go home. So Gideon says, listen guys, if you're a little afraid, just head on back. Out of 30,000 men, 20,000 men went home. But even the 10,000 was too many, but that's another story for another day. But the point is this. God doesn't want fear spreading through the camp. And so he sends those that are fearful home, and they're exempt from fighting. But here's the thing. We don't know exactly what the situation is with David's family. We know that he's the last of Abraham. He's got seven older brothers. And three of them we know are serving in the military. That means they're over 20. Now, whether any of the rest of them are over 20 or not, we're not sure. But listen to this. If David has four older brothers that are not 20 years old, think about it for a minute. That makes David a pretty young kid. At the very most, he's just getting into his teenage years. Okay? So David is extremely young. He's called a youth in a couple of different places in this chapter. He really is just a child. By today's standards, we'd call him a child. And yet David is a great man of faith, and God's going to do something extraordinary in his life. He shepherds his father's sheep until his father tells him to do something else. Look at verse 26 with me. So David takes the rations, the provisions to his brothers, and he hears Goliath taunting the armies of Israel. Now watch this. Look at verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Listen to what he's saying. He says, "Guys, this is embarrassing. This is embarrassing. All of you are afraid of one man. What will the king do for the man who rids us of this embarrassment?" Okay. "For who," look at what he says in verse 20, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Uncircumcised Philistine, this godless man. This is a man who has no relationship with God. Guys, we all have a relationship. We all have covenant with God. God's on our side. God's not on the side of this man. Why are we afraid of him? Okay. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Brothers and sisters, listen. Faith just sees life differently. Faith sees life differently. When the army of Israel looked and saw Goliath, they saw a huge, fierce, intimidating giant of a man, seasoned and undefeated champion. But when David looked at him, he saw a man who was on the wrong side of God. That's all he cared about. Where does he stand with God? Doesn't know God. Hey, piece of cake. Piece of cake. He saw the Philistine as a nothing, as a nobody, because he was a uncircumcised Philistine. A person of faith sees life differently. A person of the world sees with a natural eye. It sees the problem. Generally doesn't see a way out of the problem. So when it sees a problem, it sees defeat. It sees and assumes the worst. But a person of faith sees with the eye of the Spirit, sees from God's perspective. A person of faith looks at a situation, and even though it may be in the natural, it may be overwhelming. A person of faith looks at that situation and sees that situation as to what it can be, it can become once the power of God has been introduced to it. That's faith. That's faith. And David looks at Goliath, and while the rest of them see an insurmountable object in their way, an adversity that's going to take them all down, David looks at this man, and he sees what can happen to this man once he's introduced to the power of God. He has no fear, because there is nothing that can stand in the presence of God. Where the world sees giants, faith sees grasshoppers. Where the world sees problems, faith sees possibilities. Where the world sees adversity, faith sees opportunity. Because faith knows that nothing is too difficult for God. He is awesome. And at any moment, God can show up. And when God shows up, everything changes. Everything changes. Well, word gets back to Saul about what David is saying. Look down verse 31 with me. And let's read down through 37. We'll stop short. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for David. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with it." This is a kid. This is a little teenage boy at best. All the armies of Israel. And oh, by the way, Saul himself is a pretty big dude. When we're introduced to Saul in the Bible, the scripture tells us that Saul is head and shoulders taller than any man in Israel. Saul himself, the king, is a pretty big dude. And yet Saul is also fearful of Goliath and running with his army, hiding out in the woods, afraid from one man. David comes to Saul and he says, "Hey man, chill. I'll take care of it for you. I'll fight the giant for you. Send me in, coach." And Saul said to David, verse 33, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out from him and attacked him. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." When you walk by faith, you see things differently than the world sees things. You have a different opinion than the world has. The world will think you're crazy. The world will talk to you the way that Saul talks to David. "Dude, you don't have a chance. You're not able to defeat the giant." Now suppose he had been like the rest of, suppose David had been like the rest of Israel, the rest of the Israelites. And Saul says in verse 33, "You don't stand a chance." If Saul had been like the rest of Israel, David would have said, "You know what, dude, you're right. I don't stand a chance against this guy. What was I thinking? How stupid could I be? I ain't going out there. I'm hiding out with the rest of you back in the woods." And then verse 35 would have said, "And the Philistines conquered the Israelites and took their land from them." The end. The next chapter would have been Matthew chapter 1. Listen, he stood and saw from the perspective of God, and he didn't care that nobody agreed with him. He didn't care what anybody else thought. He knew what he knew because he knew his God. He knew what his God was capable of. He knew what his God had promised to him. Before we get that far, let me look at verses 38 and 39 with you. He knew his God. He knew what he had done where the lion and the bear was concerned. He said, listen, here's what he said. He said, "Listen, God's done it before. And I believe God will do it again. I believe God will do it again." Now before, I'm going to pick up that theme in just a moment, but I want to just lift out verses 38 and 39 for you, just quickly before we get back to the theme here. It tells us here that after Saul said to David, "All right, go ahead. You go on out there and fight." Saul takes his armor and he gives it to David. Watch. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with armor. David girded his sword around over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested it. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. Saul, I don't know if he's feeling sorry for him. I don't know what the deal is. Maybe he just wants to help him out, you know, give him something and send him on his way. But he gives him his armor and David puts it on. And of course, it doesn't fit. David is a teenage boy. Saul is head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. So his armor doesn't fit and he can't wear it into the battle. No doubt Saul has the best of intentions in what he's doing, but his intentions are completely wrong. A lot of time, when people are trying to help us out in our spiritual journey, and they try to give us some advice, their intentions may be perfectly legitimate, but are probably completely wrong. Here's my point. A lot of times people try to fit us into their mold, and we just can't allow people to do that to us. Saul is trying to make David fit Saul's mold, and David doesn't fit, you see. We can't allow people to try to squeeze us into their mold. Neither should we want to be squeezed into their mold. A lot of times we're trying to be like other people. And we should never try to be like other people. We should never judge ourselves compared to other people. We should never look at other people and wish we were like them. Brother and sister, you and I are supposed to let Jesus Christ make us the best us Jesus can make us. Okay? And whether that looks like anybody else or not is irrelevant. We don't fit into anybody else's mold. We haven't been called to do anybody else's fighting. We're called to do our fighting. We're called to do our ministry. We're not called to do somebody else's ministry. Stop comparing with somebody else. We're called to do what God has called us to do, and we need to let God make us into the best us God can make us to be. Take off Saul's armor. Quit trying to wear it. Wear what God has given you and do what God has called you to do. Let's look, we're going to have to finish this up. Look down at verse 40. Let's go ahead and start in verse 40 and we'll just go through about, well, right now through verse 47. One of the best pieces of advice I can give you is to stop caring about what other people think about you. We are, as human beings, we are so moved by that. We're generally, most of us are, we tend to be people pleasers. And we want to please other people. And so whatever they want us to do, that's what we try to do. And you know what happens when you try to do that? One person tries to squeeze you this way. And the next person tries to squeeze you this way. And the next one wants to roll you over here. And another one wants to roll you over there. And you just keep getting tossed to the left and to the right. And you never become what God wants you to be. Because you're always trying to be what somebody else wants you to be. When it all comes down to it, family, there's only one opinion that matters. And that's God's. And when you stand before Him on that great day, there's only going to be one being on that throne that you'll answer to, and that's God. And the best thing for us to do is to try to let God be God in our lives and to make us what He wants us to be. Look at verse 40 to 47 with me. David took a stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. He put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. I just can't get over that. This great big guy coming up against a teenage boy, and he's still got that shield bearer out there with him. What in the world? When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. Baby face David. The Philistine said to David, "I'm out, dog, that you come to me with sticks." The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me in the name, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Brother and sister, this is all about God. This is all about God. David is not doing this for his own fame. He's not doing this to gain attention. He's not doing this to get position. He's not doing this to be seen as a somebody. He is doing this to glorify God. That's his sole motivation in what he's doing. He says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. Now, when I read this thing, let's be honest, this sounds like a couple of guys, right? And they meet each other on the field of battle, and they both start the trash talking. And one trash talks for a little while, and then he shuts up, and the next one starts to trash talk. Only the difference is, Goliath is speaking out of pride, but David is speaking out of faith. David is speaking out of his faith in his God. What's David doing? He's trusting in God. He knows his God. He knows the ability of his God. He has seen what his God can do before, and he believes his God can do it again. He's doing what he believes God has called him to do. That's why he's out there. And he's trusting God to take care of him. He's actually also trusting, excuse me, he's trusting in the promise that God has made to him. When we're first introduced to David in the previous chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, it's when the prophet Samuel comes to his house looking for a king to take the place of Saul to anoint the next king, and what was his name? Samuel came to Jesse's house, and he says, "God has told me one of your boys is going to be the next king." And so ultimately, we won't tell you the whole story, but ultimately he anoints David, the youngest son of Jesse, to be the next king of Israel. Listen, God has promised David he's going to be king. If Goliath kills him, God's a liar. He's trusting in the promise of God. He knows God. He knows what God has called him to do. And he knows what God has promised him. And he's trusting that God's going to keep his word, and all of this is going to happen just as God has told him. And he's going to defeat this giant and ultimately become the king of Israel. But watch, just, you got to say this. When he was anointed the king of Israel, David didn't rush out and try to seize the throne for himself. Even though he had been anointed to be the next king of Israel, David turned around, went back out in the pasture, and kept attending to the sheep. He just went about his business and waited on God to fulfill his promise. Now, what's happening here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is the episode in David's life that's going to launch his career. This is going to change his life forever. He's going to be known within the nation of Israel, and this is going to launch him ultimately to the throne of Israel. But David's not doing all of this in order to gain the throne. David is doing this because, first of all, he's trusting in the Lord. He's trusting in God to watch over him and to take care of him. The next thing that David doing, well, look at what it does here. The next thing that David does is, David is speaking to his mountain. Jesus said in Mark 11:22, "Have faith in God. Whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to come to pass, he'll have whatever he says." It will happen. Speak to the mountain. And that's exactly what David is doing. He is speaking to the mountain. "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord." And he says, this day the Lord's going to deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head, that everyone will know that there is a God in Israel. Listen, it's okay for us to talk to God about our problems. Maybe. It's okay to talk to God about our problems as long as we're not just whining and complaining all the time we're talking to God. Okay? Thank you. If we're people of faith, and by the way, we probably all whine to God every now and then. But if we're really, one of the things I love about the Psalms, when you read the Psalm, David is very, very honest with God when he talks to God in the Psalms. And you'll read some places in the Psalms where it looks like David's complaining to God. God, why is this way? Why is this happening? What's going on, God? Where are you, God? But if you read through those Psalms, usually by the time you get to the end of the Psalm, David has encouraged himself in the Lord, and by the time he gets to the end of the Psalm, he's praising God all over again. He's gone from complaining and whining to praising and believing. And that's what God wants for all of us. If we have to whine and complain sometimes, God can take it. If that's all we're doing, we need to grow up. But listen, if we're really people of faith, it's one thing to talk to God about how big our problems are, and that's okay. But if we're really people of faith, brother and sister, listen to me. Eventually, we should get to the place where we start talking to the problem about how big our God is. And speak words of faith. And speak to that mountain. And David is speaking to the mountain, and he's about to cast that sucker into the sea. Okay. Look at verse, we gotta finish this up. Look at verse, 48 to 51. I meant to give you three things. I don't know if it did or not. David is doing this out of faith. David is speaking to his mountain. And David is doing this for the glory of the Lord. That was the third. I already gave it to you. David's not doing this for his own personal attention, gain, or glory. He's doing it for the glory of God. Okay. I've shared with you, I can't remember if it's here on Wednesday night, I shared with you recently. I'm convinced that one of the reasons we don't see more of the power of God in our generation and in our own lives is because we ask for what we're asking for out of selfish motives instead of for the glory of God. That's a whole sermon. We'll do that one time. I'll give you four things that keep us from receiving answers to prayer. All right. Verse 48. Let's finish this up. 48 to 51. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into the bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his own sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they all fled. They all fled. David said, "The Lord will deliver you. The Lord will deliver you into my hands. The Lord will deliver Israel." It's all about the Lord where David is concerned. But notice something here. David picks up the stones. David goes to the battle line. David throws the stone. And when the giant falls, David cuts his head off. Here's my point. We're calling this whole series "When God Shows Up." And what I'm telling you is that in the midst of all of these natural things, God is showing out. Let me make the point clear to you. Just because something is not supernatural does not mean it's not God. It can just as surely be God in the midst of a situation as it is when God takes over a situation. David did for Daniel what Daniel could not do. I'm sorry, God did for Daniel what Daniel could not do. God did for David, or did with David, what David could do. But he gave him the talents. He gave him the opportunity. He gave him the timing. All of that was the Lord. And with David, God delivered the Israelites from this giant, Goliath, and the Philistines. Sometimes, brother and sister, the answer to our prayers can be something very natural. Just because it's not supernatural doesn't mean it's not God. Sometimes the answer to our prayers can be very natural. Sometimes the answer to pain management is take a Tylenol. It can be just as much God as anything else. Take a Tylenol. Sometimes the answer to our financial problems is be a better financial steward of what God has placed at your disposal. Sometimes the answer is tithe. We're all looking for the miracle. You know what God's looking for? God's looking for obedience. And you know what? It just may be, if we gave God the obedience that God was asking for, we wouldn't need half the miracles we have to keep asking for. See? Not that God can't do miracles, but listen, God wants obedience from us, and we can avoid a lot of things if we'll just obey the Lord. Sometimes, this will be the last one, I promise. Sometimes, the answer to prayer is listen to your spouse. Just because it's not supernatural doesn't mean it's not God. There's a newlywed in our midst here. He's like, amen, amen. When we give God the obedience that He's looking for, God will show up and give us the victory that we need. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful today that Your Word tells us that Your desire is for us to always walk in victory. Your Scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Father, that when we walk with You, there is nothing that can defeat us. Help us to be a people who truly live by faith. We thank You for the victories that You will give in Your way and in Your time. We thank You, Lord, for helping us to be able to receive what You want to do in our lives, even if it's not what we want You to do in our lives. Trusting and believing that it will ultimately serve Your good, Your glory, and Your purposes. Thank You for that, God. Thank You for that, Lord. Let me give an invitation this morning for prayer here this morning. Maybe you're going through a situation right now, and your circumstances, what you're battling, it looks insurmountable. It looks like there is no way that victory can ever come. But I'm telling you, in some way, shape, or form, and I'm not promising you how, but I'm telling you, in some way, shape, or form, God wants to bring a victory to your life. And I'm encouraging you today to begin to see your circumstances and to see your situation from the realm of the Spirit, from the realm of someone who is seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Begin to see it as God sees it. And begin to see your situation as to what it can be once it's been introduced to the power of God. And believe. Believe in whatever God speaks to your heart. Because if God promises it, God will bring it to pass. Now, if you're here this morning and you're going through a situation, and I'm not going to ask you any specifics whatsoever, but just right where you're seated today, if you're going through a situation and you just don't see an end, you don't see a victory, I want to pray for you and ask the Lord to help you to see the victory that He has in store for you, whatever that might be. If you're going through a situation today and you don't see the end and you don't see the victory, but you believe God has one for you and you want to see it, would you raise your hand right where you're sitting today? Amen. A number of you. Amen. 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 Let me pray for you today. Father, thank you for these precious people, every one of them dearly loved by you. And you have a plan for what they're going through, and right now they may not be able to see the end of it. God, we're trusting that you're going to show us the end of these things when the time is right and when the time is necessary. Lord, we know that when it is needed, you're going to show up. And I pray for every one of these that raised their hand this morning, Lord, that they would just look to you today, Father. And they would lay aside the vision of the obstacle and the circumstances that they're battling. And God, they would just see you today, high and lifted up and seated on the throne, reigning in majesty and glory as the supreme being of all of the universe. And I pray, Father, we could all just get lost in that vision today, and that the things of earth truly would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Help us to see it as you see it, God. Help us to see the appointed end as you know it to be. Help us to trust in you, to do what only you can do in these situations. And Father, we will lean into you and we will trust in you and we will give you all the glory and all of the praise for what you're doing and what you're going to do. Thank you, Father, for giving a victory in every need and in every situation. For the glory of your name, we ask it. Amen and amen. Stand together with me and we'll be dismissed this morning in prayer.